Well, Merry Christmas. Welcome to Village Bible Church. I'm Pastor Ron, one of the pastors here, and this is our Christmas celebration service. And already I've loved singing the songs together and the carols and hearing our voices and lighting the Advent candle as we eagerly await Wednesday and celebrating the birth of Christ at that point. Wednesday, right? We're good. And so thank you for that. I also want to just be, as we start, say a couple things. Number one, kids, we love having you in here with us. And so this is a family service, and I know there's coloring sheets in the back because if I just go a couple hours or too long or something, you need something to do. But we love having you with us because we love families and we want to support families. I was thinking about that last night at Living Nativity, which we had our first night last night. And one of the comments that came back, yes, thank you, and about 250 or a little more than 250 people came through and saw the gospel and heard the gospel and had opportunities to respond. And that's why we do it, is for the gospel. But kids, one of the comments I heard was that town was a lot better when you were in it. That there's just, kids bring a little more energy, is that fair to say? Than some of us that aren't kids, and the benches look really nice. But that energy, kids, you don't realize how important that is. And so I want to thank you for being part of Living Nativity, that even as an elementary school student, even if you don't have lines, you are helping share the gospel. All of you are, and so even adults, but sometimes I know kids, you can feel like you're just sort of an add-on. Well, for this, you're an essential part of it. So thank you for that. One other thing, if you are still wanting to be part of Living Nativity, we still have another night tonight. We could use a few more townspeople and just people that no lines or anything, just walk around town, make fun of Yenta a little bit and just enjoy that. I feel like I should be in a rabbi robe this morning, but that might be confusing. I don't know. I just want to stop at the beginning, though, and pray that God's hand will be on that outreach tonight. And that God will be working through that. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, I pray that you would use our best efforts, even though they're meager at times, but we offer our best to you, knowing that you are the one that convicts and you are the one that teaches. Lord, I pray that you would draw people to yourself, that even some of the people last night would be thinking about the gospel, especially if they don't know the gospel and never heard. And I know we had people from a variety of different traditions that came last night. And Lord, I pray your spirit would be working in their hearts, convicting of sin, and that people would turn to you, Lord, as we are faithful to reach out with the gospel. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. This morning, we want to spend a little bit of time talking about grace. And at Christmas time, we like to take maybe a different theme each year and a different word each year and focus on that theme. Certainly, Christmas isn't only about grace, but certainly grace is an essential part of Christmas. And so we want to talk about that this year. And we've been leading up to it, and you've probably been hearing that, and some of you have said, you know, it seems like every story in Genesis, even though it's an awful story, you end with some sort of hint of God's grace. And that's because that's true of Genesis. Every story has a moment of God's grace where we see a glimpse, we see a glimmer. All of those looking forward to God's ultimate act of grace at Christmas. You know, we saw when Adam and Eve sinned, we saw God create coverings for them and create a way back to himself and promise that one day the serpent would be crushed. With Cain and Abel, we saw Cain be given grace and his life was spared and he was protected because God was still reaching out for relationship that we as people break when we sin. We've seen other hints of grace as things got worse and worse and God was done and about to destroy the world. And then we see the words, but Noah found favor in the eyes of God. And next week we'll jump back to the Noah narrative and see what happens. There's probably some spoilers there. But God, by God's grace again, he took eight people and he saved them as sin was punished. And all of those are just glimpses that point ahead to the beauty of Christmas, to how incredible Christmas is. I think of those all as pointing to God's grace. Even last week, as there had been 400 years of silence and people wondering, where is God? Which we all wonder sometimes. Where is God? And Zechariah and Elizabeth suddenly are pregnant and struggling with what that means and how to obey. But they finally have John and name him John, which means God is gracious. And we see God's grace. And so today we come to the Christmas story, and we'll pull different elements of the Christmas story and some of the New Testament verses that are referring back to the Christmas story and look at some really, really simple things about grace, but vital things, important things. Again, Christmas, and I say this often, we're not going to come and change the whole story this morning. It's not like, okay, I was up all night thinking of how we do that for Living Nativity. The Christmas story is the Christmas story, and that's God's story. We don't need to change it. We need to keep exploring it and keep learning from it. And today I hope we learn what grace is. You know, Jim, you mentioned in your prayer, you asked, what does adore mean? And I want to start today, but what does grace mean? Grace is one of those Christianese words we throw around all the time. We use all the time, right? We even sing about it, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But it's one of those words that might be hard to define, or at times I've had such a standard definition that I forget the depth of it. I don't know if you've ever done that. But some of our junior hires, you guys always have great opinions. What do you think grace means? Any junior, that's the age that's like, I am not talking in the service. Pastor Ron's scary. No, what does grace mean? Emma and then Macy. What was that? Giving someone something they don't deserve. That's a great definition. Macy. Help me out. Giving something good. Okay. Yeah, you don't want to give something bad that they don't deserve, but... No, those are great definitions of grace, and we will talk about that because it really is giving someone a blessing or something good that they have not earned, that they don't deserve, and so it's unearned, unmerited favor is the word that the Bible would often use. Now, if we think of the cultural message of Christmas, perhaps we get a different message. Let's just take, for instance, Santa and the song Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Think about the words. Santa is keeping a list. He's checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Not only is that scary for a child, just saying, moms and dad, that's creepy. That's called stalking nowadays. But the basis of the gifts that he gives is based on your actions. And so what we're teaching is the gift of grace or his grace of giving. If you're good, you get better things. If you're bad, you get coal. You all knew that. You've all gotten coal. And as parents, we use that because it's a great moralistic way to get behavior to change based on bribery. Don't go home and use that as a parenting strategy. Just don't. But We have this whole cultural thing where we expect, especially in America and American ideals, that somehow we get what we deserve. And we're mad when we don't get what we deserve oftentimes, or when we don't think we get the paycheck we deserve, or the time off we deserve, or the Christmas gift we deserve. And so we're used to earning our gifts. We're used to earning things that we want. Or we may think that we just deserve gifts. Some of you might be like, I'm just the best person in the family. Mom and dad have to get me better gifts. And I know moms, dads, Susan and I would play this thing where we would count how many gifts we gave each child, and we would add up the dollar amount of each gifts we gave each child, and we would make sure they were all within some sort of tolerance level of each other. So no child could complain. And one year, I think there was one gift different because of the pricing, and we heard about it, which means we got to talk about grace. and God's grace and unearned gifts. But grace isn't Santa Claus. And grace isn't a list of how much you earn. It is, as the young lady said, unmerited favor, undeserved gifts. When we have this favor from God that we cannot earn, that in fact, if we were honest, we earn the opposite of, that's grace. See, we deserve no gifts from God. Just as we've studied in Genesis, if we were to look at our own lives, we have all sinned against God. We have all defied our Creator. And so we don't deserve any gift, but rather God's giving us the best gift you could ever give because He wants to, not because I'm just so awesome. So we haven't earned gifts. We've earned punishment, but God steps in just as He did with Adam and Eve, just as He did in the days of Noah. And one of the reasons I think that is I've been meditating on grace this week. When I think of grace, it always points to the giver and not to the receiver, right? Because if I don't deserve it, if I don't earn it, if it's not just because of how incredible I am as a person, it's not pointing at me. It all points at the one giving the gift. And so when we think of a definition of grace, we should think how amazing God is, how amazing His act of grace is. It's not about us at all. In fact, our weaknesses and failures frame God's grace to even brighter. This morning, as we look at the verses, we want to talk about how Jesus represents that grace. But more than just represents that grace, He embodies that grace. He is grace incarnate, or grace in the flesh. And we don't usually talk like that, but with God Himself, when the second person of the Trinity comes and He sends Him to be born as a baby, that person embodied grace. Jesus Himself embodies grace. And that's much more than just He came to give acts of grace. He is grace. And as we worship Him, as we see His life, as we see His salvation, that is all a direct act of God's grace, or directly embodying God's grace. In Titus 2:11, and I know we're like, it's Christmas. You're in Titus? Really? Titus 2:11 says this, and hear me out. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And as you look at the verses, you look at the context, that word, "for the grace of God has appeared," the word "appeared" has to do with Jesus coming in the flesh. And so Paul, writing to Titus, he calls Jesus' birth, he calls Jesus taking on flesh, the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And so this refers to Jesus coming to the manger, to the stable, to the area for the animals. Not a particularly great place for a king, unless you're a different kind of king. Unless you're coming to give grace rather than dominate and be an authoritarian figure. And Jesus came to serve and to give grace. And so His very life then, as He comes, His very purpose is the ultimate act of grace, is the ultimate act of us getting something we don't deserve, something good that we don't deserve. And Jesus embodies that for us. And so as we look at different things that should bring to mind, my hope is that this Christmas, this next week, as we see a lot of nativities and we see the manger, that every time we see the story, every time we hear the story, we think of God's grace and we meditate on it, because it's one of those concepts that the more you meditate on it, the deeper it gets and the deeper our understanding and the greater our appreciation of it gets. So grace isn't just what Jesus gives. It's who He is, the God-man, choosing to empty Himself and to be made in the form of man. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all the people. And the other part of that verse that I love is it's a reminder that God's grace is available to everyone. God's grace isn't just something that one of us gets, and we're going to take a little lottery afterwards and see who God's grace falls on. But He brought salvation for all the people. God's grace is available to everyone. the shepherds were told. It's good news of great joy for all the people. And so that's grace, and that's what we want to talk about. And we just want to hit a couple of things in throughout the morning, a couple of parts of, okay, what part of Jesus' life, what part of the story show us God's grace? And we could just say all of it and go home, but it's worth thinking about and worth breaking down. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 1 and look at the story where the angel visits Joseph. And the setting here is Joseph is betrothed to Mary. A little bit of a pre-engagement, but much, much stronger and more binding than our dating. And so I usually just say it's a lot like engagement. And so he's betrothed to Mary. They're going to get married. They already have a legal contract at that point. And Joseph finds out from Mary that she's pregnant. And Joseph knows he's not the father. And so that's the setting of this, because what do you do if you're an honorable man? And Joseph's intention was actually to show Mary grace, divorce her quietly, end the contract quietly, because obviously she was interested in someone else. And that's where the angel steps in. And the verses we read, and starting in Matthew 1, verse 20. But as he considered these things, as he thought through what he was going to do, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And in verse 21, we get one of the first things I want to mention about God's grace through Jesus Christ, embodied in Jesus Christ. That's point number one. Jesus is the grace of salvation. Jesus is the grace of salvation. And right from the first announcement to Joseph, the angel says, she will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. And so right from the start, Jesus came, God's grace came to bring us salvation for our sins. Understand, this is why the last few weeks have been sort of harder to study, because we've been studying how sin came into the world and how sin exploded in the world. And the consequences of sin is separation from God. It is spiritual death. It is physical death. It is everything that is wrong with our world today. And we can spend the rest of the morning making a list if we wanted to. That Genesis 3 world, though, is what Jesus came, and his grace came to enter in and offer salvation. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so this baby, second person of the Trinity, fully God and fully man, came to live a human life, live the breadth of human experiences. And as he did it, he was sinless in every way, doing what Adam couldn't do. And he knew no sin. And he did what you and I could not do and live a sinless life. And then 30 or so years later on the cross, he took our punishment on himself. He took our punishment that we did earn and gave us his righteousness that we didn't earn. And that's the ultimate act of grace. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, for our sake, he, being God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, sinless life in every way, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And so Paul refers to this act of offering his righteousness undeserved and taking our sin, the punishment that we do deserve. He describes that as the grace of God. That Jesus embodied that grace, and as he went to the cross, showed that grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, familiar verses, say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. That would be earning it. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. When we look at the manger And when we think of the life of Christ, and we think of the nativity, and we think of the cross that will come, and we think of the empty tomb that will come, all of that should overwhelm us with God's grace. Overwhelm us enough to sing Amazing Grace. We have not earned it. But because of Christmas, we can open that gift. And we can experience that salvation. And so every nativity we see, every carol we sing should remind us of grace. Should remind us that salvation is described as grace. Should remind us of undeserved salvation, joyfully given to us if we follow Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins and give our lives to Him, repent of our sins and follow Jesus. And so my hope is that we rejoice at the depth of our salvation today. Because we understand the depth of our offense, the depth of our sin, the way that we completely do not deserve it. One of the questions I was recently asked was, why do so many Christmas songs talk about Jesus? Now, understand, this was from a believer that supports that. They couldn't figure out why the world would sing so many Christmas songs about Jesus. Think about it. It's the one time a year that we're allowed to play all these Christmas songs, never before Thanksgiving, but some of you violated that this year. Some in my office violated that this year. But you go to the mall and you're going to hear things like, "Oh, come all ye faithful," and "Hark the herald angels sing," and "Joy to the world." And it's fascinating because God's grace, we can't get away from it, even in a culture that's trying to. And yes, there's other songs like "Santa Claus is Coming to Town" and "Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer," which is really a story of God's grace. We'll talk about that later. But we can't get away that Jesus is the grace of salvation. That you will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. We can't get away from it. Second thing I want to mention is Jesus is the grace of presence. Jesus is the grace of presence or relationship. And in that verse, in the verses in Matthew, we read 21, that you will call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. But then He's given another name as well. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel." Those that have been in nativity, you heard that over and over and over again. And I love that Matthew puts in there, just so we don't miss it, just so we don't forget, said, which means God with us. Which means God with us. So this act of grace in the manger, that Jesus comes and embodies grace and grace in the flesh, not only is to provide salvation, but is to signify to us that God is with us. And that is such an important statement, because it's not just saying that God is everywhere, that God is omnipresent. No, God with us means God has relationship with us, and He wants relationship with us if we will turn to Him. God is not far. Jesus is with us in the flesh. Think about Genesis again. Adam and Eve lost this. They lost walking in the garden with God. People since have longed for it, and Jesus is God with us. And ultimately, in the new heaven and new earth, we will once again walk with God and talk with God and be with Him. And so this entire book is one story of God redeeming creation back to Himself, and as we celebrate Christmas through the grace of Jesus Christ. Through the grace of Jesus Christ. We know then that Joseph goes on to obey. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, or the Lord saves. And so in Jesus, we see flesh, or we see God in the flesh, God's presence in the flesh. Flip over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, another passage that we've studied recently, but is John's nativity account without being a nativity account, but talks about the birth of Christ and what that means. And in John 1:14, we read, "And the Word became flesh." And we already know that the Word is Jesus here. The Word became flesh. He emptied himself and took on the form of a man and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. The word dwelt means tabernacled or tented among us. He camped with us. And I would dare say probably most of us know far too much about our neighbors. And they probably know far too much about us because we're living next door. But you do that in tents with the thin walls, and I've told you about different camping trips we've done with the youth, and it's so fun because when they're in tents, they say all kinds of things that they think no one can hear. And we're out at the campfire, like, huh, didn't know that. Because we're together. And so this word says that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled, tented with us, because he is providing presence and relationship. But the verse goes on, "And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And we can focus on truth as well. This morning is on grace, but grace full of giving something that's not deserved, that God is giving us salvation. He's giving us his presence. We see then a little in verse 16, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." From Jesus' fullness, he is pouring his grace out on us. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, Jesus, he has made him known." And so Jesus is the grace of presence. Jesus is the grace that allows us to know God. Sin separates. Sin breaks that relationships. We have betrayed God. We have slapped God in the face with our sin. And Jesus, through his grace, brings us together and reconciles. And so he became a baby. He became dependent in every way, as those of you with little ones know, so that he could be with us, so that he could bring God's grace to us. By every right, like I said, sin should keep us from God. We don't deserve God's presence. We don't deserve relationship. We don't deserve being able to pray. We don't deserve knowing that God hears us. But Jesus, who is grace in human flesh. If I was to go up to you, if I was to go up to Joshua and maybe slap him every time I saw him, I suspect relationship would suffer. We could try. Why would relationship suffer? Because I am acting against that person. But that is what we've done to God. And Christmas and the manger is Jesus showing mercy, not giving us something we do deserve, and grace giving us a relationship we don't deserve, giving us that reconciliation. Last thing I want to mention in this section is Jesus gives us the grace of adoption. Jesus gives us the grace of adoption. In that same John passage, this is one of our texts for the morning, look up a couple verses to verse 12. And so we're talking about Jesus coming in the flesh, Jesus with us, Jesus bringing grace and truth because he's dealing with our sin. But verse 12 is one of my favorite verses. And it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." Sorry, I memorized it, sons of God. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now, if someone's not a child and becomes your child, what is that called? Adoption, right? If they are fully your child after that, you've adopted them, you've made them part of your family. And in the same passage that talks about Jesus giving grace and truth and giving us grace upon grace, it says this is how we become part of God's family. we become children of God. Elsewhere it says co-heirs with Christ. And so just as Joseph adopted Jesus, when I follow Jesus, I'm adopted. When you follow Jesus, you're adopted. Fully, completely, and forever in God's family. I debated, do I keep this a separate point from the grace of God's presence, or do I put it together? Because we have presence and we have relationship, but I think there's something that is foundationally different of saying we are now adopted forever into a family. And so God isn't just keeping us in relationship for a while, but he might throw us away at some point. Again, if he checks his list twice. But no, God says, you become my children. And just as adoption still works this way today, when we adopt, they become legally part of your family, and you can't just on a whim say, we're done. Have a nice day. God doesn't do that to us either. What do I deserve? Not family. Do I deserve to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ, the God of the universe? No. But that's the gift Jesus gave, starting at the manger, starting with his rescue at that moment in time. Every time I see a manger, I should not only think of God's salvation, I should not only think God is with me, I am not alone, I am not abandoned, I should think I have a family. I have a family that will never end in the good days or in the dark days. I am a son, I am a daughter of Christ. So when we think grace in the flesh, we think of those three things. And I wanted to take those three things together that help us reflect on how we have damaged the relationship, but God, through Jesus Christ, has given us an opportunity to restore that relationship. We have been unfaithful to God, but God is faithful to us. And God reaches out to us. And so we want to sing a couple of songs, a song, and then have communion together. And just spend some time reflecting on how deep God's grace is. And not to get negative, but how much I don't deserve it. But rather than thinking of that as a negative, think of that as a joy and a praise of, but God lavished it on me anyway. And so let's sing together. Let's take communion together. And let's remember the sacrifice of grace, that Jesus is grace in the flesh. This is a table of remembering. Remembering what Christ has done. Remembering his grace, that Jesus came as grace incarnate. And so this table represents the sacrifice of Jesus. The crackers here represent his body that on the cross would be broken for us, that he freely gave by his own choice for us. So when we eat the cracker, we're remembering that Jesus sacrificed everything for us. And letting that act of grace be part of our mindset, be part of who we are. The juice represents his blood. And there's nothing magical about these. They don't suddenly give us grace, but they remind us of grace. And his blood reminds us that he took the penalty for my sin, and I didn't get what I do deserve, but I do get what I don't deserve. And so as we take the juice, just be grateful for God's forgiveness. Be grateful for his gift of righteousness, of salvation, of being adopted as children, of being with us. And you can sing along or you can listen, but as we do, just contemplate on the depth of God's grace. Meditate on that. Maybe think through life and all the different ways you've seen his grace. And then we'll eat together and we'll drink together for those that know Christ. And this is for those that have chosen to follow Christ, a symbol of that choosing. If you haven't done that today, we're glad you're here. And I hope you choose to do that today, because there is nothing like life with Christ to get us through, to see his grace in our life. But let's give out the elements and then we'll pray and thank God and eat together. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus, at the Last Supper before his death, gave us instructions to do this. I want to read those instructions that Paul gave to the church at Corinth. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat the cracker together and remember his death on the cross. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's remember his grace and forgiveness. One of the things we said about grace was that it was never to point to the person receiving the gift. It always pointed to the person that gave the gift. And so we would be remiss if we just left it as, look what a great gift we got. I got, and we didn't realize that we have some responsibility now to show that grace to other people, to have that grace impact us. And so just before we sing the next couple songs and do the ornaments, I want to think of a couple ways that God's grace should impact us. The first continues on in the John passage. You should be at John chapter 1 still. And in the John passage in verse 16, I read it earlier, "For from his fullness..." From Jesus' completeness, that he is completely grace, fully grace, we have all received grace upon grace. And as we think of the practical implications of grace, Jesus' overflowing grace, in point number 4 in your notes, Jesus' overflowing grace keeps coming. It keeps coming and coming and coming. And that wording there, grace upon grace, is the idea of one blessing and then another and then another blessing and then another blessing. At Christmas time, you get a gift, and you get another gift, and you get another gift, and here's 20 more. That's a picture of God's grace. Because God's grace is ever abounding. It is ever increasing. He gives grace from his fullness, which can never end. And think about it theologically. Our infinite God gives grace from his fullness. Jesus, grace in the flesh. And he never runs out. Verse 14 of that John passage said he's full of grace and truth. He has plenty to give. Paul mentions this in Romans. In Romans chapter 5, he says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace," not just grace, "the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." And so we have this free gift of salvation that is completely because Jesus is grace. And it shows God's incredible love for us. And we receive grace upon grace. And I know in my life, sometimes I don't feel like there's grace upon grace because I'm not looking. And I'm not thinking about it, or I'm focusing on the wrong things because this is a Genesis 3 fallen world. But both of those verses say that because Jesus is grace in the flesh and because he has plenty, he keeps giving us grace. He keeps showing us every day. And so the question I have in your notes is, how have you been shown grace today? And this is something that for the next week, I'd urge us to wake up every morning or as we go to bed every night and say, how did I see God's grace today? And start to train our minds to see God's grace. It is everywhere around us because he hasn't run out yet. It is everywhere around us. And it may be things in your life that we just are used to, that we take for granted. But how has he shown you grace? Not just salvation, but grace upon grace. Blessing piled upon blessing piled upon blessing every day. Now this is how I think we have joy in Christmas, even when it's hard. Because This doesn't mean life is perfect, but that God is entering into the hard, and he's entering into the dark, and he's entering into this world and showing us his grace and glimpses of his grace and sustaining us with his grace. And so it's helpful for me to remind myself that God's grace keeps coming. God's grace keeps coming, even if I don't feel it, even if I don't see it. And so let's join together and look for God's grace this week. Look for God's grace. And then number five, Christmas invites us to not only experience grace, but to live grace. Salvation isn't a gift that is just for me to enjoy, and I've got my fire insurance and I'm good. Now I can treat people however I want. I can do whatever I want, and I really don't care about you. Don't just clip that out of the sermon. That's not grace. That's selfishness. That's self-centeredness. And so Christmas invites us to not just experience grace, but to live God's grace, to live grace-impacted lives. I started with Titus 2:11 this morning. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So Jesus is called the grace of God. But then verses 12 and 3 go on to say grace should impact how we live. In verse 12, that grace through Jesus Christ trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And so when we meditate on God's grace, his grace incarnate in Jesus Christ, that trains us to just hack out the ungodliness in our life. That trains us to see the ungodliness and give that to God, to see the worldly passions, to see the desires. And I've often marveled at this verse because it's like, how does that work? How does just God being grace through Jesus Christ, how does that train me to live for him? And the more I've thought about that, and the more I've seen in my life, the more that I am overwhelmed with God's grace, the more that I recognize I have an inability to save myself, the more I realize I don't deserve God's grace, but he's freely given it, the more gratitude I have, the more appreciation I have, the more I don't want to obey him just because I have to, but I want to obey him because of what he's done, because of the grace that he's given, because of who he is, because I appreciate him. And there we have a different motivation for obedience. We have a different motivation for godliness. If we are here today and we're struggling with sin in our lives and we're struggling with attitudes and we're struggling to give things to Christ, if we struggle to show grace to others, God's word says that's because we struggle to understand God's grace to us. And if I don't get God's grace to me, if I don't see that he has forgiven my sins fully, freely, and forever and given me eternal life, I am going to struggle with how I show grace to other people. And it's going to be hard. And if I have a hard time even still thinking that that's free from God, and maybe I still do have to earn salvation with God, and maybe I do have to make sure I'm not on the naughty list or it's taken away, then I'm going to treat others the same way. And I'm going to be critical, and I'm going to be harsh, and I'm going to be snippy. But the more that I experience God's grace, the more I'm able to show that to others. An example I've used before that's not original to me, but we're to be conduits of God's grace, not cul-de-sacs. You know what a cul-de-sac is? Any of you live in a cul-de-sac? It's like a circle and it just ends there. And you can have a great little cul-de-sac and know all your neighbors. But God's grace isn't to be a cul-de-sac that ends in our lives. It's to be a conduit where then we redirect that from above to everyone around us. And if we're not consciously thinking about that living God's grace, we don't understand the manger. And we don't understand the grace that Jesus represents. And so that's why I wanted to spend some time just thinking about God's grace and salvation. Because the more we're overwhelmed with that, the more we will overwhelm with grace to other people. To live godly lives, even in a Genesis 3 world. To do what's right, even when we want what we want. to do what's right even when no one's looking and we know we won't get caught. We owe everything to our Savior. We owe everything. And so it represents a life of godliness no matter what, rather than legalistic righteousness. It represents a life that loves Jesus and wants to follow him. And we have to have a puppy illustration today. My puppy can't do this yet. And I'm convinced my puppy will never be able to obey because they just are overwhelmed with my grace. Puppies don't think that. Now, my puppy will leave the treats on the counter if I'm standing there. She will leave the treats on the counter if I say no. But I can guarantee the moment I walk out of that room and I walk to the back room, if I've left them out, that's on me. That plate of food, gone in record time. And she has the cutest little burp afterwards. We're not to be puppies that just obey God because we're afraid of the consequence or because we think he's looking. We're to obey because his grace has changed us. And we're grateful for that grace and that salvation. The other part of living God's grace is being part of his plan, being part of his grace that is given to other people. In Luke chapter 1, the story of the angel coming to Mary. We talked about the angel coming to Joseph, but the angel coming to Mary, there's a couple of interesting words. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but in Luke 1:28, the angel came and said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." O favored one, that's the same word for grace, charis. It's sometimes translated favor, sometimes translated grace. The angel came and said, grace has fallen on you. You're going to be pregnant before you're married. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to raise the Messiah. Grace has fallen on you. And did she earn it? No. But she was chosen by God. A little bit later, verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor," or "you have found grace with God." And I think the reason why she's being called the one that grace has fallen on is because she's being invited to participate in God's rescue plan. And God has chosen to use us as human beings and chosen to give us grace so that we demonstrate that to others, and we're part of sharing his story to others, and we're part of sharing salvation with others. So we can follow the shepherd's example and run and tell everyone. Everyone the good news of great joy for all people. And so we see Mary's given an opportunity, and it's called grace, to participate in God's plan. And if grace changes us, we're being called the same thing, to the same thing, to participate in what God is doing, to show that grace to others. Chuck Swindoll said, "Grace is not something simply to be claimed. It is meant to be demonstrated." Amen. Conduits, not cul-de-sacs. And so I want to end by asking the question before we sing some more and get the ornaments, who do I need to show grace to this morning? Who do you need to show grace to this morning? I have that as a line in your notes. If they're sitting near you, don't write anything down. But if they're not, think about this. Maybe there's someone that's hurt me. Maybe there's someone that's wronged me. If I understand God's grace, I'm going to show them grace rather than get all angry and upset. Maybe we think, how can I show grace to someone this week? Maybe it's not someone we're upset with. Maybe it's surprising someone with an act of grace this week, just something good that they don't deserve. Maybe as a family, picking someone and giving a gift or some sort of blessing for them. Kids, maybe it's to your family members. Instead of being hard on them, showing grace and having grace-filled conversation about them and with them. The Christmas invites us to not just experience grace, but to live grace. And so this morning, one of our traditions is to give out ornaments. And my hope is that the ornament reminds us of God's grace and reminds us that I'm to show God's grace. And so we receive vertically, we show horizontally. And maybe today as we get the ornaments, and the ornaments have a picture of the manger and say grace on them, God's grace. And so every time we see that, I hope we think and are overwhelmed of what God has given us and then ask, how can I do that for others? There may be situations coming up this week with extended family and where a lot of grace is going to need to be given. Be a conduit. Show God's grace because you've received more than you will ever give. And so let's be participants in God's grace in that way. Maybe there's people even this last week that we need to confess to and apologize to and make things right to. That's part of God's grace. But let's be a people that live God's grace. As worship team sings, on both of the trees to my right and my left are the ornaments. And I'd ask just each family unit, send someone up. There should be enough for one per family unit. Take that home, put it on your tree to remind yourself of God's grace, not just this year, but every year. And that Christ is God's grace in the flesh. But come up, take that, sit down, look at it, think of God's grace, sing along, and let's end our service just in worship to our Savior. Let me close in a word of prayer. Lord God, we praise you for your gift of grace and how, as family, we have opportunities to show that in every way and every day. And I thank you for this congregation willing to give us a gift of grace and appreciation, Lord, and just thank you for being able to be part of this body. Help us to go out from here and remember your grace and how it abounds to us and show your grace to everyone around us, Lord God. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for Christmas. In your name, amen.